When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Do you ever take a look at your keychain and say, how many keys do I really need? You know? Or if you have an occasion where you get to, maybe you retire and you turn in the keys to work and you're like, okay, one less thing to remember. I got my house key and my car key, that's it. Oh, and then the shed key, and oh yeah, and the mailbox key, and the key to the motorhome. And I mean, we have so many keys. And I've had this keychain for years where, you know, there's three parts to it, so I can detach the car keys, or the church keys, or the home keys. And if people ask to borrow my keys, I can just detach part of it and hand it off. But my wife is like, do you like having all these keys in your pocket? You know, doesn't it just kind of bug you? Or when I'm driving, and this is just clicking against my leg while I'm driving, she's like, doesn't that bother you? And I was like, well, it's bothering one of us. And so, I've had this for years. And lo and behold, I got a new keychain. And I'll tell you what, these keys, these are the keys that I actually didn't need when I took a second look. These are keys that I had no business carrying around everywhere I went. All my keys now fit in the size of a pocket knife. Yeah, I know, right? I don't get commissions for this, but it's pretty cool. It all kind of folds out, and I get my keys like this. So now I can lose my keys like the rest of you, because they're so small. But not only that, now I have multi-tools and bottle openers, which my father-in-law calls a church key. We have all kinds of stuff. So, unbelievable. You can get all that right here. And you realize, I didn't need all these keys that I thought I needed so badly in the first place. So that's really kind of freed up my pockets. And I'm thinking about these keys. And I heard it said once years ago at a Young Life camp, you know, somebody asked the kids, what do you need to start a car? And the kids say, you need keys. And they said, wrong. You know, and then he explained, you know, how ignition works. And you just need ignition. And you can do that with a button. You know, you can do that with, you know, you can hotwire a car. Probably go on YouTube and learn how to hotwire somebody else's. Anyway, so you don't need keys for a car. The only reason there are keys is because we don't and can't trust everyone. Can't trust everybody. The only reason we have keys to our house is because we can't trust everybody. A newer friend of mine, Mary, she moved to the area from Wyoming years ago, and she got connected to our Bible studies during the week. She came from Wyoming. She hadn't locked her house in decades. But now she locks her house because she needs to. So you don't actually need keys if you live in a world that is the way it ought to be. But we don't and can't trust everyone. And so we need to have all these kinds of keys. And if it wasn't bad enough, then we even need keys to be online on the internet, to log into websites. You can't just give your name because somebody could pretend to be you. So you need passwords. And then you have to remember your passwords. You have to remember where you wrote down your passwords. And then if you try to simplify and you say, here's my single password for 100 websites, and there's a single data breach out there, then all your passwords are compromised and somebody can just dance through the internet unlocking all of your information or finances because of that one password, which for some of you is the word password. Maybe with a number one on the end and maybe with an exclamation point on the end of that. And incredibly still, I gotta ask, if you've ever been locked out of church, the answer is yes. When you leave today, we're gonna lock you out of church. We'll let you back in if you need in, but we have to lock the church. You know, and there was a time when that was not the case. There is a time, and there may still be some churches in cities downtown where you can just walk in like Kevin McAllister in Home Alone and just walk in when you need a church to run to. But boy, most of the time, even the church has to be locked. We got a real key problem. When we talk about absolution, and when we hear our Lord breathing the Holy Spirit on his friends and giving them the authority to forgive sins, to absolve, to unlock the gates of heaven with a word of promise, we sit back and say, wow, has God really entrusted his keys to the kingdom to us, to me, to the church? Lutherans call this the office of the keys. That doesn't mean the keys to the office, but it means the office or calling which all baptized Christians share. The office in which you have the authority in the name of Jesus to forgive sins. Not only forgive sins on earth, but as he promises, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. He talks about keys to Peter and the disciples in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 16. To you has been given the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The office of the keys belongs to God's people, incredibly. And there's only two keys. There's even fewer than my little pocket knife size key collection. There's two keys. There's a binding key and a loosing key. A key that unlocks the gates of heaven, a key that locks the gates of heaven. There's no third key. I mean, what would a third key be? That would be like Jesus saying, okay, Peter and the rest of you disciples, I'm going to give you some keys, and as you tell people about me, if that sounds good to them, you unlock the first door and encourage them to kind of come in a little bit, but not too far. And then if they prove it for a while, you can unlock the second wall or the second gate. And then, you know, after a few months, maybe they join the church formally. Okay, then they get the third key, and then maybe the fourth key on their first anniversary of church membership. And oh yeah, when you get baptized, you get a big golden key. And you know, and so it seems like perhaps God has given a whole bunch of keys to the church to make it as complicated as possible and to make as many nooks and crannies and locks and barriers to God's gifts. False. Two keys, binding, loosing. God's word is law and gospel. God's word convicts us of sin and comforts us with the gospel. God's word makes us uncomfortable and comforts us. God's word is absolute.
Here's what I found.
Thanks, Siri. Absolutely true. It's on Do Not Disturb, and she's done this like every week for a while. Oh. Two keys. There's not a third key or a fourth key or a fifth key or 10 steps to getting through the parole process to the kingdom of heaven. Because the Lord knows the worst thing is to be in limbo. The worst thing is either for yourself to feel lukewarm about where you stand, or for yourself to literally be in limbo, weighing a decision, or even worse, awaiting the verdict of somebody else. Have you been in limbo before? Have you just been waiting for that phone call with the test results? Waiting for that phone call to see if that long-lost person is going to return your message? Waiting is awful. Just tell me the verdict. Give me a word. At this point, I don't care if you condemn me. I just need to know so I can face what's coming. This is what we call absolute silence. Limbo is absolute silence. And it works two ways. In absolute silence, you can believe, or somebody can tell you, God is love. And you say, okay, but does he love me? And is God love when my life is falling apart? An absolute statement like God is love sounds nice, but it sounds impersonal. Or you can go the other direction. You can say, God is holy and just. You say, okay, well, then I guess I'm getting what I deserve for the fruit of my own actions. God is just. Makes sense, but it leaves me stranded. Leaves me locked out. The keys running. Keep the car running. And the gas tank slowly running out of gas. This is what Luther called the difference between having a preached God and an unpreached God. An unpreached God is one that you say, I believe there is a God. Okay. God is love. Okay. God is holy and just. Okay. That's an unpreached God. You might be saying something true about God, certainly. But you don't know what God thinks about you. You don't know what God has to say specifically to you. That's the difference between an unpreached and a preached God. That's the difference between absolute statements of doctrine or theology or truth and absolution. When that truth breaks out in live, present speech to you, for you. The only solution to the absolute silence is absolution. It's a word given, authorized by Jesus. So the question for you is, do you have AAA? Do you have AAA? Roadside assistance on the journey of life. AAA, of course, stands for the Automobile Association of America. It could also stand for anything, anytime, anywhere. But Jesus gives AAA to his disciples in that locked room on that first day of resurrection. He gives them the first A, authority, when he says to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus comes in the authority of the Father and now gives us his Spirit so that we go in the authority of Jesus to the world. He tells the disciples later on the day of ascension at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is the mission of mercy from the author, the authority of life, from the Father to the Son, to the Spirit, to the church, to the world. And on the day of Pentecost, when we are dressed in red and have beautiful banners and streamers, and when we hear of tongues of fire resting on the disciples' heads as they preach the word to the people of Jerusalem, we have to say that with all the signs and wonders of the Spirit in days of old and days today, the mightiest miracle of the Holy Spirit is mercy. The greatest gift of the Spirit is grace. Mercy and grace is the best thing the Holy Spirit has to offer. That is more wondrous than any sign and wonder. And this authority has been given to us through the absolution. You notice that it was tongues of fire that landed on the disciples on Pentecost, not hands of fire. It's a good slogan to say, God's work, our hands. I mean, that's the slogan of our denomination. God's work, our hands. That's cute. But the mission of the church is God's word, our lips. That's what Jesus breathes on the disciples. That's the Spirit who fell like tongues on the disciples. The Spirit didn't fall like hands to say, let me just help you guys out, and if I get past my awkwardness, or if you ask me nicely, I'll tell you about Jesus later on. Now, that certainly happens as well. But it's tongues of fire. So if you have AAA, you need authority, but you also need authenticity. And here's where our Lord Jesus gets real close to us. I mean, too close for comfort. Jesus gets close enough to his disciples to breathe on them, to breathe into them the Holy Spirit. He says to them again, peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Mercy works best at close range. Mercy works best when you're close enough to somebody to kiss or to curse. It's funny, when you get nose to nose with somebody, you're either going to kiss them or you're going to have a weigh-in on the scale and you're going to box them in a boxing ring just shortly after. I can't think of too many other reasons why people come nose to nose. They're either having a stare-off before a boxing match, or they're going to kiss. And Jesus gives his Spirit by breathing it into his disciples because mercy arrives best at close range. And of course, mercy comes hardest in our closest relationships. Mercy. It's authenticity when you can smell the breath of the person forgiving you. It's authenticity when you can smell the perfume or the cologne of the person who is giving you the absolution. And then the third of the triple A's is authentication. It's like a password. Authentication. Jesus continues, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So if you were to log in to life eternal, the password is Jesus. No more, no less. You don't need to add special characters at the end or numbers. You just need the name Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, as the prophet Joel said. And the authentication, it's two-step authentication. You ever been trying to log into the computer and all of a sudden you have to find your phone because your phone has to prove to the computer that you can trust that device? There's always like these two steps to get into anything. There's two steps of authentication. The binding key, the loosing key. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins, though they be as scarlet, shall be white as snow. Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins and raised for your right relationship with God. The Spirit's mightiest miracle is mercy. His greatest gift is grace. It's hard to believe Jesus gave these keys, these two keys, to us to bind and to loose. Sometimes we think because we're not Catholic, we don't do that whole confession thing, going to a priest and confessing our sins. Or when we have corporate confession together at the beginning of a worship service, if the pastor says, your sins are forgiven, great. If the pastor says, I forgive you all your sins, you say, well, who's that guy? Who is he to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And I tell you what, they said the same thing about Jesus. Who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins, as Jesus is pouring out his mercy all over these people. And in fact, Jesus was killed for it because he was giving out unauthorized absolution apart from the law, apart from penance, apart from sacrifice, apart from pulling out the big keychain and going through all the locked doors and hoops. Jesus forgave sins and he was crucified for it. And you, baptized children of God, have the authority to forgive sins, to give to the brokenhearted or the guilty conscience, to give to people the absolution of God. You're forgiven for Jesus' sake. Some other time, you might flip to page 243 in the beginning of the hymnal. It's not hymn number 243, but page number 243. It's an individual order of confession and forgiveness. It's two pages. We're not Roman Catholic, but wouldn't you know it, Jesus gave us absolution. He breathed it on us and said, if you forgive sins, they're forgiven in heaven. And there's an order in the hymnal where you can actually either come to a pastor or you can actually come to a fellow baptized brother or sister and confess your sins. And when confession of sin is made, we are bound to forgive that sin in the name of Jesus. So page 243, you can check that out sometime and see that this gift is there for the receiving and the giving. The last thing I want to say is, if you've locked your keys in the car, just by chance, hypothetically, if you've locked the keys in your car with the engine running and the gas is slowly draining down, and just to make you feel better, I did this a year or two ago at Bethesda Family Camp. I locked the keys of the church van in the van with all our camping gear packed, and the kids were ready to go. They were just exhausted, and we had to wait an hour for a locksmith to show up, and the gas held out. If you have locked the keys in your car with the engine running, figuratively speaking, you don't need an absolute statement like, God is love, and he feels terribly that you're in this situation. And you don't need an absolute statement like, God is just, and you're getting what you deserve. You're going to run out of gas because of your own foolishness. No, you need a locksmith to come and actually set you free. You need a locksmith to come and give you the absolution, to open up the chains, the gates, the lock. And when Jesus is the locksmith, he doesn't charge you. It's like the time when I locked that church van at family camp, and the locksmith came. Lo and behold, this dear old retired man was a pastor. And he basically covered vacations in Florence for all the pastors as they came and went. All kinds of different churches. And then he had a locksmith business the rest of the week. And he came in and let this pastor into his church van and opened the door and said, free of charge. Free of charge. That's what you need when you're feeling guilty or ashamed or embarrassed. You need a locksmith to just let you free. You don't need a choir to sing, there is a balm in Gilead. You need the choir to say, hey Gilead, here's the balm right here. So let me just stop here. Bethesda, the verdict is in. Your sins, though many, are forgiven. Your sins, though they're scarlet, are like snow on account of Jesus Christ crucified and raised for you. You are forgiven completely, absolutely. Amen.